Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So one day last week, I was sitting with Pastor Calland in the kind of reverent, thoughtful silence you've all come to expect from us. And I said to him, "Don't you just love the mid-20th century theatrical tradition of French existentialism?" And he said, "What are you talking about? Of course I love the mid-20th century theatrical tradition of French existentialism." And right then, Pastor Los popped his head in the door and said, "Hey, I was just walking down the hallway, and I thought I heard somebody mention the mid-20th century theatrical tradition of French existentialism, and I love the mid-20th century theatrical tradition of French existentialism. In fact, I've always wanted to open a sermon with a reference to that mid-20th century theatrical tradition." And I said, everyone, just shush for a second. Because right then, out of nowhere, I don't know where I get these ideas from, I knew how I should open the sermon with you today. The French existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre's 1944 play, No Exit, follows three condemned souls as they acclimate to the reality that they have died and gone to hell. Over the course of the story, the three characters learn that they are perfectly misaligned, uniquely capable of tormenting one another. They discover that they can't leave their room, that they can't die, being dead already, that there is no escape. In other words, no exit. They also realize, at first with relief and then with horror, that there is no other torture coming. They aren't going to be burned with hot pokers or stretched on the rack. In one character's words, to put it simply, hell is other people. We've all been tempted to agree with this sentiment at one point or another, I imagine. Halfway through a road trip with your children, perhaps. Or on a crowded airplane when everyone inexplicably stands up at the same time when you land. Or more seriously, when someone hurts you or your loved ones by treating you like you are anything less than a child of God made in the holy image. We can indeed inflict hell on each other. But this is basically the exact opposite of the vision Jesus shares with the disciples about life in the presence of God, what we might call heaven. If Jean-Paul Sartre philosophized that hell was being stuck in a room with other people, Jesus promised that heaven is precisely life with other people, in a house with many rooms, in the presence of God. Every summer, my wife's family gathers together for a week of cabin time. 8 adults, 9 kids, 2 dogs at least, 1 cabin. It is such a rich experience. It is. Little cousins tagging after big cousins, observing a niece's stolen quiet moment with a dog and a book, a busy kitchen, grandpa buried under 3 or more grandkids in a chair nearly large enough to accommodate them all. This is what comes to mind for me when I read Jesus' words in John's Gospel. This is the kingdom of God, life shared, and thus life amplified. Life enriched. Heaven is a crowded house, which in my experience is full and loud, occasionally messy, very loud, and wonderful. I must confess, I prefer the Jewish carpenter's point of view to the French philosopher's, which is why I'm dressed in a long white robe and not a black turtleneck and beret. And I'm not alone. This passage from John's Gospel is perhaps the most common text chosen by people designing funeral services for their dearly departed. It's just so comforting to think of a future reality in which we are reunited in a great house crowded with all our loved ones. Not just life everlasting, but everlasting life together. But why wait? Jesus' words to his disciples can transform our present reality. Life together in God's presence is not just a distant thing for us to anticipate, to long for. We can and do experience it in this life. If we jump just a little further in John's gospel, just beyond our assigned text for this morning, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." We will come to them. The dwelling place of the Lord is not something we go to after we die. It's also something that comes to us where we live. That's the whole point of Jesus. God came to make a home among us, to live with us. Jesus is proof in the flesh that we have an impatient God, a God not content to wait for us in some far-off heaven, a God not content to maintain a healthy distance. Through Jesus, the kingdom of God becomes real right here, right now. Jesus healed people. Jesus forgave people. Jesus raised people from the dead, and he did all of that before Easter, before his death and resurrection, before his ascension to the distant right hand of the Father. He did it on this side of paradise. Listen again to the names Jesus uses in this text. He is the way and the life. He is the journey and the destination. To know Jesus, to experience his power and be changed by it, is to experience the nearness of God right where you are. And we absolutely do that best with other people, like we're doing it this morning. When you think back through your life to moments of real joy, how many of those moments were shared? Nearly all of them, I would guess. To follow the way of Jesus is to live for your neighbor. Heaven, then, isn't just a geographic reality, at least not that only. It is also a relational reality. When we are following the way of Jesus, when Jesus is living in and through us, we become holy beacons of hope and love and joy and strength to the people around us. And when two or more are gathered in that spirit, let the good times roll. They are surely experiencing a foretaste of the feast to come. A glimpse of the crowded house, a bit of heaven on earth. So, do not let your hearts be troubled. Yes, the Lord has indeed gone ahead and prepared a place for you. But in the meantime, we're stuck together. How heavenly. Amen.